It's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word. We opened up this service today with Psalm 118. Then I read a little more Psalm 118. And as we begin our time, this time together, even though our sermon text is Romans 9, I invite you to open to Psalm 118. I'm going to start reading with the passage from this psalm before we move into Romans. We have been over the whole year, a banner is the gospel. And we've had three taglines to that. One is get it right. We want to recognize the true gospel of God. And the second was take it in. Just one thing to know the gospel, to even be able to say it to somebody else, but to take it in. Let the gospel pervade our life and be a part of everything we are, all that we do. And now in this later part of the year, we're thinking about the gospel with the tagline, send it out. Thinking about all nations. Well, Psalm 118 is a psalm that's full of the joy of salvation. It's a psalm that's all based on the steadfast love of the Lord. And just over time, thinking about what motivates me, what motivates, I believe, us for thinking about all nations, really get excited about nations discovering Jesus. A lot of different ways people try to motivate others, but the best fuel for missions is the worship of Christ and the joy of salvation. So I'm going to read from starting in verse 19, Psalm 118. I invite you to stand when you find it and honor the reading of God's perfect word. A prayer. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them. And give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord, that you have steadfast love that endures forever, that you have set us free, that you have become our strength and our song. You have become our salvation. So we will sing glad songs because of you. Thank you, God, for gates of righteousness that are open because of the cornerstone. We love you. You saw our need. You rescued us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know if you all play games like Pictionary or charades, or there's a whole variety of these that I remember when I was younger, not yet married, it seemed that playing with married people, it was like unfair. The married people, it's like they're cheating. So often they know what each other's thinking and they haven't even done anything. Like, how does it work? I don't know. But in marriage, there's also many times in which we don't know what each other are thinking. Not at all. And we have these moments, at least in my marriage, maybe we're the only marriage in the room like this, but my guess is that they're all like this. I will be thinking about something. We will be talking about something. And that something will cause my mind to think about something else. And I'll think for a moment on that, and then that causes me to think about something else. And then I continue talking. And Uncle will say to me, "What are you talking about?" Because my mind has traveled, and I'm in a different mental space than she is. She was still on the topic we were talking about, but I journeyed in my mind. Does this happen to you? I see some nodding of heads. So I'm not the only person in the room. You can have sometimes a challenge in communication when one mind is thinking something, or there's associations in that person's mind, and the other is not thinking in that mental space at all. And sometimes we have that challenge when we come to the Scripture, because there's things that are associated together in God's Word, and perhaps they aren't in ours. Or in God's Word, we hear something being spoken of about a good bit that may not be coming into our mind a good bit. When that happens, what should shift our mind? We need to recognize, why is this a theme here? It's as if you're going to visit Niagara Falls and you have the boat tour, and you're like, Poncho, Poncho, I've never talked so much about Poncho in my life. Why are we talking about a Poncho? You're about to find out. Or if you're going on a hike at the Grand Canyon and they keep on talking about a water bottle, there's a reason. You need one. You better start thinking about one if it's not something you have been thinking about. Well, we're coming back into Romans. And as we do this, we're coming to a passage that's very similar to the passage that I just read from in Psalm 118. It talked about gates of righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness seems to be a very big theme that's going right alongside the word salvation. And then it talks about a stone. Well, apart from the Scripture, I don't know if I would ever associate rock, righteousness, salvation together, but we ought to. There's a reason. So let's go to our text now. It's Romans 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 30. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, wait, I was here. I was tracking with you in Romans. We were doing the next verse, the next verses, and we ended on Romans 8:31. And now you're starting at Romans 9:30. What's with Romans 9? Well, we're actually not doing the entire book of Romans this year. It's a lot to try to counter. And I believe next year, so I've been told, we are planning to loop around and pick up some of this that we're moving over. But it's because we're in this theme, gospel send it out. So Romans 9:30 through 10:4 is our passage today. Let me just read the whole thing and just recognize we're stepping in. If you haven't been, if you just recently began to come, well, you haven't been with us earlier in the year in Romans, we're taking kind of a deep dive into a prolonged argument. Here it is in Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's our passage. Once more, we see ideas, righteousness and salvation and stone all being talked about together. And so there's several things we want to see here. First, recognize that there is a treasure of righteousness. If you haven't been thinking about righteousness, recognize that righteousness is to be valued. Righteousness is a huge, beautiful, wonderful thing in the Scripture. The very first sermon I ever preached here was from Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. At least I think it was the first sermon of Ashland Danville. And this is what it says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's It's the good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Good news, righteousness. Righteousness, we ought to be thinking about righteousness. We ought to see its value. It should be in our mental space. It should occupy our minds. And yet, it's so shocking here, this picture, this, as he begins to talk about it. He says, what shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, but yet Israel didn't attain righteousness. The Gentiles. So the Gentiles are the ones who did it, the ones who had righteousness, the idea of righteousness before God in their minds were the people of Israel. They had the law. Now, when you hear this, the Gentiles, I'm not talking about all the Gentiles, just some Gentiles. A whole bunch of Gentiles have trusted and they now have attained the righteousness of God. And when it says Israel, it's not talking about all of Israel. Let me start naming names of Israelites who knew the righteousness of God. Peter, James, John, Andrew, most of the beginning of the church there was in Jerusalem. But many, many of Israel did not. And how surprising it is that the Gentiles did and they did not. It would be as if, I know we have some athletes in the room, some people who competed, and you may have tried for many years to, you're looking forward, working really hard to reach the varsity team. And with my kids, my oldest, she was going into sixth grade, and she was tall. And we thought, oh, I think you might like volleyball. Let's try out for volleyball. And I thought, well, elementary schools, they didn't have, there was no sports in elementary school, right? So all of these kids are rookies. So what is a volleyball tryout going to be like? So we go to this public middle school there in Lexington, and here she goes to go to the tryout. And I look inside the room. I'm like, where did these kids learn volleyball? These girls are good. And they were part of club teams and everything. Well, guess what? My daughter, as a rookie, didn't make the team because all these others already had. So when people start so young, and then they work so hard, and there's practices. I heard the schedule for middle school volleyball at my daughter's school. And here's the schedule for volleyball. Should we do it? It is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's not a game, there's a practice. There's not a practice, there's a game. 5 days a week, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. The amount of hours that athletes put into this, and now they're driving towards this time where they can be on the varsity team. Now, how would you feel if some kid transferred in from a different school? You didn't know this kid, you never saw this kid play, you never heard about this kid, and this person comes in and they get the spot on the varsity team. How shocking would that be? Now, how shocking would it be if you learned that kid wasn't in volleyball in sixth and seventh, or whatever, football, in sixth or seventh or eighth or ninth. They didn't do club. They didn't do little league. They just show up on the scene as if it's their first day in the sport. And here they are. They're on the varsity team. You would be shocked. You would be surprised. That's the sense of what we should get. What? The Gentiles? The Gentiles. Okay, this person's grandparents, grandparents, and their grandparents, and their grandparents were reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. They were steeped in. They had the Word of God. They knew the laws of God. They were worshipers of God, saying He is the one true God and we worship Him, no other gods. And here's somebody whose parents worshiped, well, they used to worship Zeus and Hermes. They had no idea of anything of the Old Testament whatsoever, and they have the righteousness of God. And this one, whose grandparents, grandparents, grandparents knew the Old Testament, they don't. Are you entering into the mental space of the text here? You see how surprising that is, but in the whole sense of this, just like that idea of, oh, the varsity team, we should be thinking, oh, the righteousness, how valuable that is. Let me give you a reminder. Why is righteousness important? You might be thinking, why should I care about righteousness? Without righteousness, you will not live. That's what the scripture teaches us. The righteousness of God is revealed, for it is written, the righteous shall live, meaning survive, by faith. But the righteous shall live. Without righteousness, you will not live. I want to remind you of a story in the Old Testament, a story out of the book of Daniel. If you've never heard it before, here's your chance to hear it. There is a king of a different land. His name is Belshazzar. And they choose to have this meal, and he has pulled out the sacred things that had been raided from the temple, and they're just partying with those sacred things, and all of a sudden there's an apparition of a hand. There's a hand that appears, fingers writing on the wall, and he turns pale. He's shocked, and just, what is this? Somebody goes, and to shorten the story, someone gets Daniel, this man who grew up in Israel, and he was a youth, and now God has done great things through him, and he tells the interpretation of what it is. And one of those signs is this one that just, he says, this is what it means. You, King Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Such powerful words, heavy words. You've been weighed in the balance, and you've been found lacking. You've been found wanting. We don't see there what ought to be there. You've been weighed, and you've been found lacking. It is as if, in a small kind of sense of the way, you go to get to graduation, and we had somebody that we know who that happened to, came to graduation, and oh wait, you're missing these credits. You can't graduate. Or somebody else, I know a person, a pastor, who went on a cruise. And it was a cruise that went into the Caribbean and came back to a certain port, the same port. And this person asked me, do I need a passport for that? And I said, because I asked and found out, I said, you don't technically need a passport, but it's highly recommended. Because if you have to have some health crisis or something along the way, well, they chose the no passport method, but I didn't hear anything more about it until turns out they show up on the day to step onto the boat and learned, oh, but if you don't have a passport, you need to have your birth certificate, you need to have these other things. Without the documents, you can't go. And they did not get to go. Well, it's much heavier than that. Those are small examples. Nothing like the hear this from the words of God. You've been weighed in the balances and you've been found lacking. What will you do? I searched just out of curiosity in the internet. By the way, if you don't know this, you can write this in your notes. The internet is sometimes wrong. Is righteousness required for salvation? And I know why the general answer was, but AI answered, no, it's not. And is it? Righteousness is required. Without righteousness, you will not live. Now, let's look at this. The always fail attempt at righteousness. the always fail attempt at righteousness. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They thought, if I try hard with the law of God, if I seek to do what's right that God has commanded, that's how I can have the righteousness that I need, the righteousness that will let me live. That's how. Now, I have talked with many people who come from many different backgrounds, not from a Christian background. And some of them have encountered some different people at the same time. They knew people like me who were talking to them about God, and they knew some people from Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever else group that were coming around and trying to talk to them about God. And they would hear one person say, God is God. We're people. Our role is to listen and obey. So we listen and obey Him because He's God. And as we obey Him, we become acceptable by Him. That's how you reach heaven. And we praise Him because of what He's done for us there by giving us heaven. Somebody else says, somebody like Todd or Paul says, no, we understand we don't have what we need. We trust Him. He is God. We are not. But He gives us what we do not have. And then because of that, we worship Him and we seek to obey. And the person from a different, say the background is Hinduism or something, that doesn't sound that different to them. It would be as if somebody said, oh, tall college student guys playing a game of basketball in the bluegrass region in Kentucky. Yeah. You know, Cardinal, Wildcat. What's the difference? Oh, like, you don't understand. There's a difference. All right. Or a chef person saying, oh, look, there's a container of a white powder. Yeah, there's a white powder. This one says salt. This one says sugar. They look similar. What's the difference? You will discover. They are different. And this is very, very different. Here's how it says in verse 3 of chapter 10. It says, they had zeal, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. See, if I think, okay, it must be by works. I must try hard. I must obey, and therefore I can become righteous. That's how I can be forgiven. That is me trying to set up a righteousness of my own based off of His law. And that's not the pathway of salvation. It is an always fail attempt. Now, the modern mind, maybe the modern North American might say, oh, I don't do that. That's crazy. Oh, those Jewish people back then who were trying to obey the laws of God as if that's the way of righteousness. Oh, crazy Jewish people back then. And they don't, the modern, secular modern mind needs to recognize, oh, that person back then is much closer, perhaps, than they are. Because that person back then says, the law of God is good. And the modern mind says, oh, the laws of God. Uh-uh. The Jewish person is right in that. They were right. The laws of God are right. They understood righteousness is necessary for salvation. And the modern person who thinks, oh, I think we'll be able to make it without righteousness. No. Like, the Jewish person is right there. You must have righteousness. The laws of God are good. They are getting this right in so many ways and yet missing it. They have a zeal for Paul says. And zeal is good. To really care, how am I standing before God? Now, the error is, oh, I must try harder. Oh, I must try harder. And both the modern mind that dismisses the laws of God and the mind back then that's like, it must all be because I have to obey the laws of God, both are trying to be good enough on their own. Both are thinking, I'll be okay. Perhaps I'll be okay. It's an always fail attempt to try to have your own righteousness on your own. Listen to the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Our own self, it will be true of us, no matter how good the life, how zealous the life, how intentional the life is, it will always be able to be said of that life, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found lacking. So now, the cornerstone, Christ for righteousness. Verse 4 of chapter 10 is a key verse. It's clear on the gospel. You need to take it in, love it, remember it, cherish it. Romans 10:4, clear on the gospel. You got it? The answer say 10:4. Now you won't forget. And you can help somebody else with this. 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Or another way you could say this is, the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness. Christ for righteousness. When you see the word end here, it's not saying, oh, we're canceling the law. The law no longer matters. No, that's not the sense of the word end. This is like, the end of the matter is this. The whole purpose of the law. The reason why the law is there, what it is pointing ahead to, is Christ for righteousness. He is the cornerstone, the same stone upon which others stumble. And they stumbled for many reasons. He wasn't what they expected him to be. He wasn't a political leader like they may have expected the Messiah to be. He didn't come with grandeur, but came with humility. There were so many things that may have caused them as part of the story of why they were stumbling on it. But in the end, a lot of it is, and across the ages, many stumble on Christ because he is, even to call him the rescuer, means we need to be rescued. To say that he is the source upon which he is the rock, the foundation we build our life, is that my life is an insufficient foundation. We don't have the righteousness we need, but he is fully sufficient. Christ for righteousness. The key is not in being found good enough that we in ourselves are fulfilling the law. And it's not even, listen to this, it's not even in God working in your life through the Holy Spirit to do the works of righteousness that is how you become acceptable either. No, you become acceptable by a righteousness of God lived out by Christ, given to you, and then you live in response to his gospel with that. The first, what I just said for just a moment there, that Christ, God, through his Holy Spirit, empowers us to live out works of righteousness, and that's how we become acceptable, is called infused righteousness. That's not the order of things. It is true that he works through his Holy Spirit to produce in us the kind of good works that he has created beforehand for us to do. Absolutely. But that's not how we become accepted by God. We are accepted by faith. A righteousness of God has been a huge theme in the book of Romans. Christ for righteousness. Christ for righteousness. In the scripture there in Isaiah 28, you can hear these verses. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And this, Paul says, whoever believes in him, quoting from the Old Testament, will not be put to shame. I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. Uh-oh, a plumb line? All those who build, and I know there are the builders here in the room, a plumb line, you need to match the plumb line, if it's going to be straight, justice the line. We're talking about being measured, very similar to being weighed. Weighed in the balances. If the measurement is perfect justice, if the measurement is total righteousness. Sounds scary, but not because of the with the cornerstone. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Listen. If you go to the scales, go to the balances with Jesus, you're not lacking. You're not lacking. You have been weighed in the balances with Christ, the perfect one. You're not lacking. You don't have to fear. If you are encountering gates, which we talked about there in the opening psalm, the gates of righteousness. Can I walk through the gates of righteousness? With Jesus, you can. See, salvation is by righteousness, his righteousness. Here again, I've said it to you multiple times in different sermons over the months I've been here, but it's a verse to be heard again. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and says this, God made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus, one who knows no sin, doesn't do anything wrong. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a really strong language. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on the cross, so that in him we might, you and me? Yes. In Christ, you and me might become the righteousness of God. Christ for righteousness. That's, Martin Lloyd-Jones said that Romans 10:4 is the charter for Christians. God for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, or Christ. The goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's what it's about. Now, we have one more point to this sermon that we can't leave without. And this one can be more foreign to people, and I hope it's not. And that's this. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. We're talking about Christ. And now's the question, what about them? What about them? I've had the joy of doing premarital counseling for, I could count, but quite a few couples now. And one of the things I've noticed is that in the books that are out there, so there's some really good books for people who are preparing to be married. But a lot of them, the good ones, are focusing on, you go into marriage not thinking, me, 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 this is for me, this is going to make my life wonderful. And she's thinking, me, 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 it's going to make life wonderful. But you have to start thinking, us, we. Like, you think together. So it's the us marriage, not the me marriage, right? But you know what I don't find a lot of out there is books that have much about them. What I mean here is that often I've had the joy of talking to a guy who is investing in other guys for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, and a girl who's doing great ministry, you know, serving, and the question of, okay, how as you your lives come together? Do you together serve for Christ and His kingdom? How, what does discipleship of others look like as a married couple? So it's not just me versus us, but what about them? Well, a lot of times here we're talking about, that's just by way of analogy. Here you have Paul, who's writing a letter to the church in Rome, and he's wanting them to understand, the you of the letter, y'all in Rome, understand the gospel, get what the righteousness of Christ is about. And Paul is, of course, rejoicing in the joy of the salvation, and we're talking about Jesus. Isn't that the total picture? The person speaking, the people being spoken to, and we're talking about the one who is above us all, who has made salvation possible. Isn't that the total picture? Not for Paul. Because he's also thinking about others. And he wants them also to be thinking about others. Look at verse 1. Brothers in Rome, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, meaning those other Israelites who didn't attain the law, the righteousness through the law, that they may be saved. And this passage ends, the verse 4 ends, that charter for Christians, everyone who believes. Now, let me just say today, if you're just thinking, okay, oh, now I'm going to, you've got me in the zone, I'm going to think about how should we be thinking about Israel, that's actually not going to be very helpful for you. I want you to think about Paul. He's thinking about his kindred, his kin that haven't understood the gospel. And also I want you to think about Paul, who was beaten and persecuted, driven out of places and slandered. He's thinking about his persecutors, those who were opposing him and the work. And he's thinking about them, recognizing they have zeal. That's good, except it's zeal without knowledge. Oh, if they only knew. I've had different people I've known who've had family members or friends who oppose their coming to faith. Almost every time, the opposition has not been family members just saying, we hate Jesus. It's been, they don't understand. They just don't understand. They're more concerned about, what will this mean for your marriage prospects? What will this mean for your job? They don't. What is this saying about our family background? Why aren't you respecting what your parents and their parents believed? Different things like that, but they just don't get it. If they did, they would be celebrating for this person who's come to faith. The Israelites that we're talking about, those persecutors of Paul, those who didn't get it, they had zeal. They have the law. They just don't know what it's pointing to. The whole law is pointing towards Christ for righteousness. I want us to be in that kind of mental space to where we are able to think, really, you and me and Jesus, but we're constantly thinking about them. And when I say the them, I'm including everyone. It says for everyone who believes. We're talking about all of the them who don't yet have this knowledge. This is why we're having Ends of the Earth Sunday. This is why we regularly talk about people on the other side of the world. There's something that happened, you know, for generations. Churches, Christians often thought about outreach just only in the next area. Like here we are. Let's say we have a gathering here. We're worshiping. And we might think, well, what about Bergen? What about Bergen? What about this next place down the road? Even hundreds of the years into global trade, that's what was going on. The year that Kentucky became a state is the year that we mark as the beginning of the modern missions movement. And actually, when the work here began, 1823, it was only about 30 years old. Only about 30 years into finally the church saying, oh, wait! We've got ships going all over the world now. What about them? What about them? What about those who don't know who Jesus Christ is? And we will be, Ashland Dam will always be a church, may it be, God, please make it the case, that we will always be a church that is not satisfied just being here talking about you and me and Jesus, but forget about them. No, no. It's not okay for us to enjoy the good news of salvation in a place where our grandparents' grandparents had access to the gospel if they lived here. But yet there's people over the world, in another part of the world, where literally they don't know a single believer, nobody to tell them the gospel, nobody to give them a Bible. And actually, there's no Bible to give because the Bible's not in the language yet. There's no church for them to attend that even speaks the language for them to go and hear a sermon like this. There's no Christian music being produced. There's nothing. And we could just keep on going here and we could talk every week about the gospel. But what strategy will we have? Well, that's what Ends of the Earth Sunday is about. That's what we are talking about a lot. But it's not just a strategy. It's, brothers, my heart's desire. Is it the desire of your heart? Would God stir within us? Maybe this is your prayer request today. Maybe this is the prayer that you can begin praying. God, would you stir within me a passion for them? Doesn't mean you're necessarily going to go as a missionary. Doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be able to travel, but that you would we would all have a role. Prayer is part of that role. God, what about them? Would your heart's desire be for them to know? Listen, I've heard a lot of missionaries talk. I've heard a lot of people try to motivate us for missions. Sometimes people have said things like, every day, this many people die without knowing Jesus Christ. And I've confessed to you one time before that I just don't think it moves my heart enough when I hear that. But what does really get me going is I want you to picture them, just imaginary them, with their face lighting up as they understand Christ is their righteousness. And he has opened up the gates to hear the kind of joy that's expressed there in Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. To be able to say, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Picture them saying that. Them saying, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want you to picture people from every tribe and tongue with joy of salvation in their hearts, knowing the same Christ, having their lives built upon the same foundation cornerstone as you, and us all being able to say together, salvation belongs to our God, and worship Christ forever. I want you to think of their joy of salvation as we pray and say, God, would you use us? Would you use us as part of that story that they would know that Christ is the end of salvation. He's the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's pray to him together. Heavenly Father, we love your salvation. We rejoice that you have made it possible that us, even with the life that we've lived, even with the thoughts we've thought, the words we've spoken, could somehow it be said of us that we are weighed in the balance and not found lacking because of the righteousness given to us from you. Thank you, God, for the expense and the cost at which you did that. Christ becoming sin so that we might become righteousness. Your righteousness. Help us, Lord, to rejoice forever, to trust you alone. Help us, Lord, to never seek to have a righteousness of our own, but to let live in obedience and love and joy, seeking the good works you've prepared beforehand because of what you've done. And Lord, help us as we rejoice in you to pray. Use us, Lord. Show us opportunity. Help us in our strategy. Teach us how to go about this, that there would be a people maybe on the other side of the world whose story of how they discover salvation and rejoice, and maybe a story we can talk about someday in the new heaven and the new earth together, will be a story that somehow you used us to bring the gospel to them and to introduce them to you. Thank you, Christ, that you are the cornerstone.